Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And I just want to turn, if you would, to Colossians, the first chapter, as we get started here, because as we embark on these feasts here now, we celebrated the Lord's Supper here the night before last. And as we usher now into the first holy convocation of the feast season, this is a feast day. It's not only the weekly feast day, but it is the first high day in God's feast day calendar. And so as we launch into this process that we start now and go all the way through to the fall, we need to remember one thing. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And here's what it says. I'm going to break into the thought here because sometimes Paul's sentences can be a little long. So I'm going to break into verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father, notice, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who is it that qualified us? The Father. Did we qualify ourselves? No, we did not. It's the Father who qualified us to be partakers of this beautiful, wonderful inheritance, which and we get an earnest of the Spirit, a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing this beautiful, wonderful future with God, with Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen. Man, I'm only on the first verse. All right, here we go. We're cranking it up here. It says, goes on in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. And we're going to see this here as we unfold things today. Delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Whose blood? Jesus Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. And that's also going to be important. He is the image of the invisible God. Has any man seen God at any time? No. It's by faith that we believe. What did Jesus say when he came back after the resurrection and Thomas doubted, right? What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe. And so much of this walk of faith is the reality that we believe in things we haven't seen. And that's a key difference from the old covenant and the new covenant. The old was grounded in that which you could touch, taste, and feel. The new covenant is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith in Jesus. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. All things were created by the Father through Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Notice here again, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And that includes you and me, by the way. Do you know what it says in Ephesians 2? It says, for we are his workmanship. We were fashioned by God. We were created by Jesus Christ on the direction of the Father. We were created in God's image and likeness. Each of us unique. There's nobody like you. And that's why you need to be here. That's why you need to be here, because it says that the Spirit places those in the body as it pleases him. We all have a part. We all have a unique part to play in the family of God, in the body of Christ. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head. This is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Amen? Jesus Christ has preeminence in all things. In everything. And so we're going to go back to Exodus here in just a moment. And then we're going to carry our way through from the story that we know about the Exodus, about the freeing from Egypt. But then we're going to talk about what does that mean for you and me today? And why are these days of unleavened bread so special? Why did God, as it says in Genesis 1, verse 14, that he created times and seasons. That word seasons, moed, same word that's used in Leviticus 23 to talk about appointed times, holy convocations, times in which God's people would assemble together like today and we filled the room and that's awesome. Times when we would assemble so that God said, I have a special day and I'm going to communicate special things to you because you are my people. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come. I'm going to send the Spirit. The Spirit will teach you and guide you into all truth, will teach you all things so that you will not be alone. And that God unfolds his plan to us so that we don't have to be ignorant and wonder what's going to happen, wonder who we are, wonder who God is, wonder who Jesus Christ is, because those things have been revealed by the Spirit. And this beautiful Days of Unleavened Bread is just so rich in meaning. And I actually have three sermons to preach, but I only have room for one. The scriptures are so rich. They give us so much detail about what God is doing. You know, it says, if anybody is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. See, we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, because when we know that Jesus Christ has the preeminence, when we know that he was there at the beginning, that all things were created through him, by him, and for him, that this plan of a people and that promise that started in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, that it says that through Abraham, all the nations and all the peoples on earth would be blessed. Long before there was an Israel, long before the law was given, the promise was made to Abraham by faith. And through that faithful man, we see unfolded all of the beautiful things of God. It was from the seed of Abraham that we have Jesus Christ. That the seed, the line, went through Abraham all the way up to and when Jesus Christ was born. And all those promises that were originally given through Abraham are now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because it says all the promises of God are yes and amen in who? In Christ Jesus. So everything that we read here, this whole plan was all laid out from the beginning. That God had a perfect plan, a perfect timing. And so we see that the people of Israel, 430 years in Egypt, going back to Abraham, and God was going to free his people. And so it was a matter of God calling Moses, equipping Moses, and going to tell Pharaoh, let Israel go. And Pharaoh said, yes. No, he didn't. He didn't say yes. He said no. And then he said no again and no again and no again. But let's look at this in chapter 5, because this sets the table for what we're going through. And again, bringing that forward here. So we have in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 5, it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And notice the reason that Moses gave Pharaoh for why he should let Israel go. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. That's what we're doing now. We are holding a feast, aren't we? But in order for a feast to be held, the people had to be freed. Why? Because they were in bondage. Because they were slaves. Now, notice Pharaoh's reply. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, what gave Pharaoh the right to make that statement to Moses? Well, because he was Pharaoh over Egypt. And what did that mean? Let's keep going here. Jump down to verse 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many, and you make them rest from their labor. And then as you go on here now, Pharaoh was a harsh guy, and he said in verse 7, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And so, see, the people, Israel were slaves. They did not have the freedom to do as they desired because they were subject to the Pharaoh and to Pharaoh's managers, Pharaoh's people, Pharaoh's taskmasters. They were enslaved, and what it meant is that Israel had to follow their master. And not only were they working all the time, but now, instead of having the straw provided for them, they had to go out and get it themselves. But the quota, as you keep reading, the quota wasn't lowered. They had to keep producing the same amount of output because they were slaves. And what do slaves do? Slaves do as they are told. And what happens if you don't obey the taskmaster if you're the slave? You get beaten. You get whipped. And if you keep it up, they'll kill you. Israel was in bondage. But why did God want to free his people? So that they would go and keep a feast to him in the wilderness. See, God wants to assemble his people. When you look at Leviticus 23, the first holy convocation is the Sabbath. Every single week we come together to meet, to worship, to have fellowship. It's always cool to break some bread and eat too, right? But then as we go on during these feast days, there's other holy convocations. There's other special days throughout the year that God says, I want you to come and I want you to be my people because I have things to share with you. I want to spend time with you. Jesus and the Father want to spend time with their people. And how special does that make you feel, knowing that God wants you to show up so that you can have a time of feasting and a time of fellowship and a time of celebration with him? See, I think we can go through the motions, can't we? Well, it's that time of the week. It's time to head to church. I was talking to my brother Brainard last night, and he said, I get so excited when the Sabbath comes. Because he knows what it means. He knows that it's a time to assemble. It's a time to share. It's a time to bless others. And it's also a time to receive blessing. And that's what these feasts are all about. That's what these feasts are all about. So we know the story that in Exodus 12, God set his people free. Turn there with me, if you would. Exodus chapter 12. And if you look here in verse 31, where it says that he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and go from among my people, you and the children of Israel, go and serve the Lord as you have said. And if I may, go serve the Lord and keep a feast to him. Take your flocks and herds and everything. And they said, go. Verse 34. So the people took the dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. So why was it unleavened bread? Because their kneading bowls were bound up in their packs. There was no time. There was no time to let the bread rise as had been done for how long? For hundreds of years. When you make bread, you put yeast in and it rises and then you bake it and then you eat it. This has been this process over and over and over again. But not this day. It was going to be different. This day was going to be a different way. And if you jump over now to chapter 13, when we look at the actual, for the people of Israel, what did this mean? What did this mean? Moses said to the people, this is Exodus 13 and in verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hivites, and so on. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, or leaven seen among you in all your quarters. Why? Why? We know the initial causative factor as to why they didn't have the bread rise, because their kneading bowls were in their packs. But what was the meaning of what God was communicating to his people? Let's look here in verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done. This feast of unleavened bread and eating unleavened bread. This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And so what was that moment? Every time, every year, they recounted this feast. What is it that they were thinking about? They were thinking about the fact that they were freed from being somebody else's slave. And it was now time to be the Lord's and to do it God's way, to keep a feast, not any feast, but to keep the Lord's feast. Let's read it again, because it's important that we don't miss the point. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, these days of unleavened bread, it's done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. I received my freedom to go and to serve the Lord. Now, I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to pick it up in verse 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey? So what did Israel do? Who did they present themselves to? The Egyptian taskmasters. That's who they presented themselves as slaves to obey, right? They were not their own people. They were the people of Egypt. Because Egypt, the taskmasters and Pharaoh and his horsemen and his leaders got to tell Israel what they were going to do, when they were going to do it, and how they were going to do it. So by any definition, Israel were slaves of the Egyptians because they presented themselves slaves to obey. But what happened once they were free? Everything changed. Okay? Let's keep reading. You are that one's slaves to whom you obey. And the Israelites obeyed the Egyptians. Whether of sin, and now Paul's sort of broadening the point here, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And jump down here. These are great verses, but we're going to keep moving here. Jump down to verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So instead of being slaves to somebody else, to sin, when God chose to free you and me, he said that people that you used to obey, you're done with them. And the chief of which was yourself. Go back, if you would, keep your place in Romans, but go back to Exodus 5 again. I want you to go back and notice what it says of Pharaoh. This is Exodus 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Guess what? That's what you and I said before we came to Jesus, right? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? See, we operated on our own timetable, didn't we? We operated according to our own will. We operated according to our own desires. And we said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord. But instead of letting Israel go, you know what we said? I don't know the Lord. So I'm not going to let my heart go. I'm going to do my thing. Because see, I'm a slave to sin. I am a slave to myself. I get to decide what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it and where I'm going to do it. So in the same way that Moses presented on behalf of the children of Israel to say, let my people go that they may go keep a feast, we in turn did the same thing. Where we had to be confronted with the Lord, right? We got struck down. And maybe it was the road to Damascus for you. Maybe it was more subtle. Maybe you had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home. And so the calling or the decision to accept Christ was maybe less stark. It was less dramatic. But nevertheless, all of us had to make that decision to say, I know the Lord and I am going to obey His voice. And when we made that decision, we moved from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness and of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. I just want to make the point a little more clear. Galatians, the third chapter. Because we now get to see what the actual application is of what God is doing. And as we think about these days of unleavened bread, when we think and get reminded that when we took of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine symboling Jesus Christ's body and blood. Because unless we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, what does it say? We have no life in us. So the life which we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and Jesus gave Himself for me. Jesus gave Himself for you so that you would have eternal life. And notice here in Galatians 3, I'll pick it up in verse 26, because now we start to see what's going on here. Because, see, we're shifting from what used to be to what now is. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now notice verse 29. "And if you are Christ's," who are we? We are Christ's. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? It says that, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Amen. So what does it mean to be Christ's? Child of God. Heirs of the promise. That we are a new creation. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are Abraham's seed. Yes. We are now Christ's. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. We don't have time to read it, but do you remember when the Corinthians were acting and thinking carnal and they said, "Hey, I'm of Paul." And you get somebody else who says, "Well, no, I'm of Apollos." What were they doing? They were thinking carnally, and the application of that is that they were identifying with a man rather than who? Jesus Christ. Because Paul goes on to say, look, I planted and Apollos watered. Fair enough. You know what? We were involved in the process. I planted, Apollos watered, but it goes on to say, but God brought the increase. And then he said, so neither he who plants or waters is anything. But to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. He is the reality. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the door. He is the way. And if you are there in 1 Corinthians, go to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 3. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." And notice verse 23. "And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's." See, one of the aspects of these days of unleavened bread is that we shift our identity. We shift our identity. See, we used to be people of sin. In one place it says that you once were not a people. But see, now you're the people of God. And by what reality is that true? It's by faith. You see, we have to believe that statement is true. This here is my birth certificate. I was born in the state of Minnesota. Any Minnesotans out there? All right, praise the Lord. Hey, you know what? You can't control where you were born, right? You know, I had nothing to do with it. Okay, this says here, January 20th, 1968. This was a certificate of birth record, which actually was given to my parents on April 20th of 1973. So this literal document is nearly 45 years old. See, this identifies me, doesn't it? I can evidence this document as proof that I was born in Minnesota because somebody put a seal and signed to attest to the fact that that was true. Okay, fair enough. That's one of my identities. Here's another identity. This is my passport. What does this document mean? It means that I am a citizen of the United States. You can't get this unless you are a citizen or unless you know a really good forger, which I think sadly does happen, right? But see, this identifies me. I can evidence this as proof that I am a citizen of the United States. Okay? I used to play football at Stanford. Okay? This jersey is from 1986. This evidences the fact that I played football. I had an identity. And by the way, at the time, this was a really big deal. This is my college diploma. This evidences the fact that I have a bachelor's degree from college. This here is the certificate of marriage between Carolyn and me. This document's over 26 years old. This is proof that I am married to an amazing wife. Amen. All right? Yeah. Woo! Okay. What proof is there that you are Christ? Show me something. Come on. Show me. Does anybody have a document here that has their name on it that proves that you are Christ? I'm getting a lot of disparate answers. Well, I think I could do about this. So maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure what I would evidence to prove that I am Christ. But what is the proof? Okay, one is that you will know them by their fruits. But see, even if you're Christ, you could evidence a fruit of ostensible righteousness, but I could get somebody who's walking in the flesh that could produce that same work. They're standing right next to you, and I'm looking and going, they look the same to me. Why? Because man judges the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. See, he knows who are his. Here's the other evidence, Romans 8. It says, unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. So see, our identity is something that we attest to by faith. And see, that's what these days talk about. We are on a new walk of faith. It's not like Israel that recounted this and there was physical unleavened bread. But what do we know? What does Paul tell us? Well, let's go there. Okay, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, you can just flip over a page. Here is what Paul said. He took the opportunity during a time in which there was sexual immorality in the church where a man had his father's wife and he said, this is not even named, I can't even find this among the Gentiles. And not only is this existing, but it's existing in the church, and you guys are rolling with it. So he takes this opportunity about sexual immorality to teach and say that in verse 6, this is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Now, how did they become unleavened? Christ. Because why? Because they are Christ's. Christ made them clean, pure, holy, sanctified, redeemed from death. They were truly unleavened. Now, they weren't acting like it, but the substance and the reality, because their identification was Christ, they were Christ's, and therefore they were unleavened. And it goes on to say, he pulls Christ right into it. He says, for indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So what made us unleavened? Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That's what purified us. That's what cleansed us. That's what redeemed us from death to life. And then what does he say about these days? He says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Should we keep the feast? Yes, we should keep the feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So how do we evidence sincerity and truth? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus Christ. You know what? Another way to translate sincerity is genuineness or purity. How do we become genuine and pure? Is it that we go and take a shower and clean up? No. The way that we are able to evidence sincerity and truth is because we have Christ in us. And that the life which we live is not us, but it's Him. Go with me to John 6. And Pastor David went over this when we took of the Lord's Supper a couple of nights ago. It says in John 6, when we think about these days of unleavened bread, see, the unleavened of sincerity and truth, the purity, the genuineness, the truthfulness, in whom is no guile. There's no deceit. There's no destruction. There's no sin. Jesus made us pure and clean and holy. And so as we go through these days of unleavened bread, it's a recognition that Jesus made us unleavened. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 5, right? We were made unleavened, not that we would then consume this in our own life and on our own flesh, but that with this righteousness, with this unleavened heart and nature and state, that we would go what? We would go serve one another. That we would love one another. That we would sacrifice for one another. That we would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So, as we look at John 6, and these are the words of Jesus, he says in verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. So when we think about these days of unleavened bread, we realize that Jesus is life. And bread is something that we kind of consume a lot, right? Unless we're trying to lose weight and we're on a no-carb diet. We just went through that. Okay? Bread is such a common thing, but every time you look at the bread, Jesus, bread of life. Jesus, bread of life. He is my life. I have life in Him. See, when I was a child of the devil, there was nothing I could offer. I had nothing in me that was good. I abhor the life that I had before coming to Christ. Because it was all about me. It was pointing to identities that were not rooted in Christ, but that were rooted in my own accomplishments and my own righteousness. It takes hard work to accomplish something and then get a certificate that says, this is what you did. Good job. But see, the more that we put our identity in something that's not Christ, and we do this to ourselves, we do this to other people, we should no longer regard one another according to the flesh. But instead, we should regard one another according to the Spirit. But see, what is it? That is a work of faith. It's a work that cannot be worked up. If we are clinging to an identity that's not Jesus, we are in trouble. Because guess what? Your spouse is going to disappoint you. Your pastors are going to disappoint you. Your friends are going to disappoint you. Your children are going to disappoint you. Your parents are going to disappoint you. The world is going to disappoint you. Government is going to disappoint you. Your boss is going to disappoint you. And if I may, sin against you. But if we keep looking through the eyes of the world instead of the eyes of Jesus, see, what does it say? We should look unto Jesus, who is what? The author. Okay, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means that the faith that we have, he began. It says, he who has begun a good work in you. Who believes that Jesus has begun a good work in them? Can I get a show of hands? Cool. And when you ask questions and people raise their hand and the audience, the sanctuary is full, it's like a lot of people. Okay, so what it means is that you guys know who you are in Christ. And we also remember who we were without Christ. And that everything we have, everything we are, everything we possess, it's not our own. It's God's. So he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they're dead. And we could even say ourselves, we used to eat stuff that was not the bread of life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, this living bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And turn over with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Because after being rescued, after being freed, after being redeemed, which is what we partook of in the remembrance and the proclamation of Jesus' death until he comes. As we took of the bread and took of the wine, we remembered that it was Jesus that saved us. It's Jesus that redeemed us. It's Jesus that freed us. Why? So that we could then come into these days of unleavened bread and that we would walk in an unleavened spirit, that we would walk, as somebody mentioned, that we would walk in newness of life, that we would not walk according to the dictates of our own desires, but that instead we would walk as Jesus walked. He showed us an example. And the other thing that's so critical is it mentions here in John 10. It says in verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep, what? Hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. How exciting is it when you're in a room like this and somebody calls out your name? Greg Beagle. Greg, how do you feel when you hear your name? It feels good. How do you feel when I say, hey, buddy? Hey, you? Nah, not as special. Joseph Lorenzana. How do you feel, Joseph? You feel good. Because I love you. And I know you love me. Lucero. How do you feel? You feel good. It's so special when you hear your name, isn't it? But notice, this is so beautiful. Look what it says. It says, speaking of Jesus in verse 3 of John 10, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Just think of Jesus calling your name. And he's saying, come, come. I want to lead you out. Okay? And what is the picture? We were freed from sin. The type of Israel being freed from slavery. They're free. Now it's time to what? It's time to go. So Jesus is saying, come, and I'm going to lead you out. Okay, think about that. Like Jesus is walking, and like the sheep are behind, and like, hey, man, I'm walking with Jesus, right? This is our Savior. This is our friend. This is the one who said, you and your name are so important to me, I'm going to die for you. What does Paul say about that? Scarcely would one die for a righteous man, right? Keep your place in John 10. Okay, here we go. It says here, this is Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It says here, just in general, in humanity, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, you know, we still look at our own, sometimes our own wretchedness and say, oh, you know, I'm not worthy to be here. And see, again, we're looking at ourselves in the flesh rather than crying out and saying, Hosanna, save me. God, save me. But knowing that while we were enemies, while we were against Christ, while our hearts were inclined to, as Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. His voice is meaningless to me, but I'm coming now. And I want Jesus to call my name, and I want to come so that he can lead me in the way. And as we go through now these days of unleavened bread, focusing on Jesus, focusing on the work that he has done. And as we think about this unleavened of sincerity and truth, that we are to put on Christ so that we can be the people that he has called us to be. And going back to John 10, he says, they will by no means follow a stranger. Why? Because they know the voice of the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Verse 7. Most assuredly, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. And going down here to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He absolutely does. And he absolutely did. And where is Jesus now? He is in the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us continually. Because his love did not stop when he died on the cross. His love continues forever. Amen. It's the power of an endless life that we get to participate in. You are promised eternal life. Yes. Amen. Amen. So what we're doing is we're rehearsing what Jesus did and how he wants us to walk in newness of life. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And if you turn over here real quick, verse 25, John 10, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. And these were the Jews talking to him. But then now again, he clarifies and makes sure that my sheep hear my voice. Oh, the voice of God, the voice of Jesus is so important that we would dwell in his word, that we would understand when truth is spoken, when truth is revealed, that we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, and that when we hear falsehood, we can reject it because it's not the voice of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them and they follow me. And look at the promise. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Are you protected by Jesus? Yes. He says nobody can snatch them out of my hand. We can take that promise and assurance to the bank, knowing that it's true because Jesus spoke it himself. And my Father, verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the revelation that you've given to us about the Passover, about the days of unleavened bread. And as we go through this year now of talking about Pentecost and trumpets and on into the fall feast days, we celebrate the fact that you have redeemed us, that you have called us, that you have washed us, that we now walk in newness of life. And as we continue to celebrate and dwell on these days of unleavened bread, that we would have a continual reminder
that Jesus, you are the bread of life and that you gave your life for us, the sheep. And that you also said you wouldn't leave us orphans, that you would send the Spirit, that we would have fellowship, true fellowship with you, Father, and with you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just continue to deepen our understanding, that you would open our eyes to even bigger and greater things about what you are doing. We know that our thoughts and our ways are so much lower, and that your ways and your thoughts are so much higher. Father, please, we humbly ask you to reveal more of your ways, more of your thoughts, and that we would have the power in the Spirit to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We praise you for the revelation of these days. Father, I just pray a blessing over everybody who is here in the name of Jesus, that as we come together and assemble, and as we fellowship, and as we pray and sing and break bread together, that you would just bless us, that you would bless the body of Christ, that you would equip us for the work that is to come, that you've begun a work, but that you are completing that work in each one of us, that you are the author of the faith that we started with, and that you, Jesus, will be the finisher of the faith that is completed. And we long for that day when we get to look at you face to face and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love you and we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.